What is God looking for? What does God expect from us? What pleases God and what displeases God? Now, religion says that God is looking for perfect people. But the scriptures tell us that God is looking for imperfect people who will trust Him. The older I get, and the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize what a problem I am, and what a problem you are, and what a problem humanity is. A Jewish survivor of the Holocaust was asked, "Have you lost faith in God?" He said, "No, but I've lost faith in humanity." The hardest thing for mankind is to acknowledge his sinfulness. But it's the only way that we can come to God to honestly confess our need of Him and then to put our trust in Him. Listen to the confession of the Apostle Paul. You would imagine, since he's an apostle, he must be a pretty good guy. But in Romans 7:14, he said, "For we know that the Sinai law is spiritual. It's holy. It is just. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. But I am carnal, sold under sin." The Apostle Paul came to recognize his problem, but he also came to recognize the solution. In Romans 7:24, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Sin brings death. "But I thank God that victory over sin and death comes through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, the Sinai law condemns sinners. It does not save them. It does not make them holy. It identifies sin, what sin is. For example, it says, "Thou shalt not covet." So if you covet what your neighbor has, you know it's sin. And the scriptures tell us that God will judge the world by the law that he gave to Israel. But the law cannot make sinners into saints. The good news is that Yeshua did that for us. He died on the cross for our sins to forgive us. He rose from the dead and brought justification to us. He ascended to the Heavenly Father to intercede for us. And he's returning to receive us unto ourselves. So he's accomplished it. It's his accomplishment. And all he wants us to do is to put our trust in him. So this is what God is looking for. He's looking for people who will trust in his redemption. Now, our Jewish history is not very good in most situations. We can see the problem of unbelief in the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. Our text this morning is Numbers 11:4-31. But rather than read this long scripture to you, I will narrate it as we go along in the message. Remember, I said that in every message I look for a unifying thought. What is God wanting us to understand? And I believe is that God expects us to trust him because he's trustworthy. There are 3 points. God expects us to trust him for his provision. God expects us to trust him for his providence. God expects us to trust him to keep his promises. If I can, I always like to get alliteration, you know, 3 P's. For his provisions, for his providence, and he keeps his promises. So God expects us to trust him for his provisions. God is the provider of what we need, all that we need. God promised the children of Israel a fruitful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And while they were journeying toward it, God provided for them manna from heaven every day, except on the Sabbath, because the day before the Sabbath, there was more than enough for them to pick it up. But after a while, they became dissatisfied and began complaining and demanding meat. Listen to verse 4 of our text. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, now they're weeping, they're upset. Who will give us meat to eat? It's what they wanted. Their complaining displeased God. They approached God with a complaining spirit. We're tired of this manna. It's boring. That's the improper way to approach God. I want to tell you, there is a proper way. But what if they had said, thank you, Father, for this heavenly manna, for it's nourishing and keeps our children and us alive and healthy. But if it pleases you, in addition, would you send us some meat as well, for we know that you care for us? I think that kind of prayer would have motivated God to answer their need. I mean, I like roast beef. Nothing wrong with that. And God would have answered it. In fact, there's a verse telling us how to approach God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, the verse does not say give thanks for everything that happens to you. Some things that happen to us are very unpleasant and create a lot of grief and displeasure in our lives. But whatever the circumstance is, good or bad, we can give thanks that He's our Heavenly Father, that He loves us, that He cares about us. The children of Israel should have rejoiced that God was with them and He was for them. Instead, they complained. When we come to God, it's not a time to complain, but it's a time to rejoice in His love. The children of Israel had poor memories. They said, remember the good old days in Egypt? We had fish, cucumbers, leeks, onions, and garlic. And when I read this, I thought of a kosher pickle. I loved kosher pickles when I was a boy. I can still see those pickles floating in the barrel and getting one for a penny. I can still, in my imagination, taste that pickle juice. It was better than candy for me. So I understand they missed that garlic and the leeks and the onions, but they forgot they were slaves. They forgot their cruel taskmasters, their whips. They forgot the cities that they had to build for Pharaoh without wages. The children of Israel were so upset and aggravated over the situation. They demanded meat from Moses. Moses, you led us in this wilderness. Now give us meat. They still had their slave mentality. Give us, you owe us, take care of us. God's provisions are available when needed. When I was a child, my parents provided all that I needed. But the time came that they expected me to move out and to assume responsibility as an adult. Providing people with free food isn't always the best. A missionary told me, he said, we had a drought in Africa, so we provided food for the hungry. But when the drought was over, some of the refugees refused to return to their villages and farm. They said, feed us, for this is good. We do not have to work hard anymore. No, said the missionary, you must learn to feed yourself. Why? The West has so much food, it throws it away. Throw it our way. Many resented the missionary refusing to feed them continuously, and they left the church. We call them rice Christians. Feed me rice, then I'll be a Christian. Sometimes God has to say, if I answer all your prayers the way you want me to, I will destroy your initiative, your ambition, and your potential as an individual. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. My wife and I, when we were raising our children, when they were young, we provided everything they needed. We provided clothes for them, food for them, an education for them. But the time came when we were happy to see them go out into the world and become mature adults. The children of Israel was about to become a nation, and they had to have skills. They had to have military skills, agricultural skills, political skills. And God could have certainly sent the angels in to conquer the land and turn it over to them. But God wanted the children of Israel to take responsibility to conquer the land and settle it. We can trust that God will provide what we need when we need it. He does love to provide his blessings to his children. The second point is God expects us to trust him for his providence. I choose the word providence carefully. Listen to the dictionary definition of providence. It means God's guidance. It refers to his wisdom, his care, and his leading. God's guidance is dependable. We can rely on it. Now, we only go through life one time. We haven't been here before, and we need guidance. I thought that by the time I became 30 years old, I wouldn't need to be told what to do anymore. I wouldn't really need guidance because I would have become a truly mature, all-know-it type of person. I'm 84 and I still need to consult God. And what should I do in certain situations? We never outgrow our need for his guidance. Now in Numbers 11, verse 10, Moses at the age of 80 needed to be instructed. He was very frustrated. Listen to him. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which I have sworn to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me right now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. Lord, do me a favor. Kill me right now. So Moses' solution was to end my life. I can't handle it anymore. It's beyond me. Isn't that what God does to failures? He kills them, but death is no solution. As a pastor, I understand how Moses felt to a much lesser degree. There's nothing more discouraging than trying to lead an unbelieving people to do something great for God. God counsels wisely. We can depend on his counsel. In fact, I know people who make their plans and then say, Lord, will you bless these plans? But I found the best thing is to say, Lord, before I make plans, would you guide me? Would you direct me? Would you help me to know what your will is? And then when he does, I can pray God's blessing on it. God counsels wisely. One of the messianic names of Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. The Lord was angry with the unbelieving complainers, but not with Moses, nor did he answer his foolish prayer to take his life. The Lord understood that the pressure of leadership was too much for one man. In fact, Moses was foolish to try to do it all by himself. Listen to God's solution in verse 15 of our text. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be true elders, true men. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. We're in the time of Pentecost, when the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. But even in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was essential for the work of God. Remember, when they were rebuilding their temple, the second temple, God said, the message is not by might or by our wisdom, but by the Spirit of God. And so Moses was anointed of God. What I love about being in the ministry is that God doesn't expect one person to do it all by himself. I enjoy most about our fellowship is watching you all at work. I watch those of you who set up and take down tables and chairs. I like watching those who bring food for us to enjoy, those who work in the kitchen, those who are leading the singing, those who teach and preach the word, and those of you who are elders and deacons, and those of you who teach the children, those of you who teach Israeli dancing, and those of you who give to support the work. I see it happening, and I rejoice in it, that we are together doing the work of God together. God is wise. He has proportioned the work according to his will. And every one of us have a spiritual task to do. God also empowers his guidance. Moses was human like us and had doubts as he looked at the greatness of the task and wondered how could God keep his word. Listen to him in Numbers 11, 21. Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. He didn't mention the children and the wives and the women. There were loads of people to feed. Yet you have said, I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Then we wouldn't have the goats and the lambs and the sheep that we have with us. Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? So he can't see how this is going to happen. God said he was going to feed them meat. And Moses said, how is this going to happen? I don't know. Listen to God's answer. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Where's your faith, Moses? Is your faith in circumstances or is it in God? I love the ministry for many other reasons. And one is that I am a servant of a living God with whom nothing is impossible. I know that. And I've been through so many experiences. I've seen his hand at work. I love serving our heavenly high priest, Jesus, who is my Savior. I enjoy watching him answer my prayers. He doesn't always say yes. Sometimes he has to say no to me so that I wouldn't get out of his will. I love serving the Holy Spirit, watching him transform lives. I've seen such many who have come to know the Savior. God gave me a special calling. I pastored three churches, or four actually, but the three churches when I went were struggling, and we saw how God brought it together. Last week I told you how we got land for Omar from an insurance company, 26 acres of land. That was a God thing. Well, when I went to Edmonton, I went to a church that wanted to be a large church. God doesn't want every church to be large. But those are the ones he called me to. And we couldn't find land. One day I get a call from a Jewish man, Bob Rose. And he said to me, he said, I understand that you want to relocate your church. We couldn't find land. He said, I have land above West Edmonton Mall, and I'll sell you 10 acres for what it would cost me to put utilities in and a road. But that was good. Here was the reason. He and two other men had bought all this land, a lot more than 10 acres, and they had presented to the city a plan to build high-rise condominiums. And the city accepted that zoning. But the market fell through. There wasn't a market for that. So they wanted to use their land for other things, and they couldn't do it. They went back to the planning commission. They said, no, we're not going to change the zoning. Someday you're going to need this. And then a thought came into his mind, a God thing. He heard we were looking for land. And he said, well, I can't change the minds of the city, but maybe a church could do it. And if the zoning gets compromised, then it's an open game. He didn't believe it would happen, but he made the offer. We went to the planning commission, they turned us down. So we lobbied the council. I remember going before these two ladies that were on council. They were tough. And I finally said, Bueller Alliance Church has been here many years and it has a good reputation. Now that congregation wants to do something great for this city. How can I go back and tell them that their council wouldn't let them do it? And I started to get weepy-eyed. I don't know what you do with the mayor when he gets all weepy, but I could feel the hardness just melted. Those girls, they were supportive from then on, and the council overruled the planning commission, and there's now a church there serving 3,500 people. I've seen God do this. Now, God doesn't want every church to be large, but God wants every church to be a blessing. And I just tell you, oh, by the way, he said, you sound Jewish. I said, I am. He said, how come you're a pastor? I said, well, let's have lunch and I'll explain. So we had lunch. He said, don't try to convert me. I said, God is the only one who converts you. As far as I know, he hasn't been converted, but he kept his word. And by the way, he didn't lose out. Right after that, he sold 1 acre of land for $600,000. And of course, they built all kinds of stores and everything. It was a God thing. So I have a lot of faith in knowing that whatever God wants to do, he can do it. Look at Numbers 11. Verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and on a day's journey on the other side. I don't know how long a day's journey would be, but there were a lot of quail, and they were 2 cubit, whatever cubit is, I don't know, high. And the people stayed up all day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves around the camp. Moses had a lesson to learn. I like what F.B. Myers wrote. After all, it is not so much what we can do for God that counts as it is what we let him do for us. And we let him by faith to do for us. A woman approached a Bible teacher, G. Campbell Morgan, asked him if it was all right to pray for big as well as little things. The Bible teacher reflected on her question and its premise. He asked the woman, could you think of anything in your life that is too big or too little for God? If so, the biggest problem you have is with your limited concept of God. There is no problem too big or too little for God. If you have that in your mind, your prayers will be much more effective. Don't complain with God when you come to him. Be thankful for all his goodness. Believe in his love for you. Believe in his care for you. Believe that it matters to him what happens to you. And what we cannot do, God can. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the law, the Sinai law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, it judges, it condemns, but the Spirit of God gives life. It's not that we think anything of ourselves, but what do we think of God? What do we imagine God is like? Does God really care about you? And if so, why aren't you willing to present to him your needs? He's ready to guide you. He loves to guide his people. And he will if you want to know what he wants you to do. Thirdly, God expects us to trust him to keep his promises. We validate God's promises by faith. It's like being given a check for a sum of money. You have to endorse it and cash it, or it won't do any good. It's not going to do any good in your drawer. You got to go to the bank, you got to endorse it and cash it. That's what faith does. God did not intend for the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God was bringing them directly from Egypt to the land promised to Abraham. The children of Israel came to the border of the promised land. They were ready to enter in. But then they decided to have a committee. I have trouble with committees. They decided they wanted 12 spies to first go into the land to map it out. There was nothing wrong with that. So they know what cities there are and what they should do. But listen to the majority report of this committee in Numbers 13:27. And they told Moses, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. They brought fruit back. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. All they have to do is step on us and quash it, destroy us. The mandate to that committee was not to decide if they could or could not go into the land. They were to map it out so they could plan their military strategy. Caleb gave the minority report in verse 30. He quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the children of Israel decided they believed the majority report. Unbelief nullifies God's promises. Listen to Numbers 14, verse 2. "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them," listen to this. This is classic. "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" Now, I don't think they realized what an unpleasant reception they would have found. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader, return to Egypt." They were talking about returning to slavery. There was a reason for this. The children of Israel believed in pagan mythology. If you study the mythology of the gods of the ancient world, you will see that they were all undependable. They all lied. They cheated. They played cruel tricks on humanity. They thought that the true living God was like the gods of mythology, that he could not be trusted. You see, God, we know now what he was doing. They believed that God was bringing them into the land to destroy them. That's what they believed. They thought he was like all the other gods that they had known, false gods, of course. And they would need to go back to Egypt. They need to go back to their old life. God stepped in and stopped the rebellion. God said that everyone over 20 will die in the wilderness. They would not go into the land. Now that's why they had to wait 40 years for everyone to die that were over 20 years old. Only the younger ones were able to see that God could fulfill his promise. So God requires one main thing from us, and that is our faith. In Deuteronomy 32:20, explains why God gave up on the children of Israel in the day of Moses. And God said, "I will hide my face from them." So God says, "I'm going to hide from them. They're not going to see me. They're not going to perceive me. I'm going to hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith." Children in whom is no faith. What did they lack? They didn't believe God. They should have trusted God. They saw what he did to the Egyptians to deliver them from slavery. They even watched as God destroyed the mightiest army of the ancient world, the Egyptians, in the Red Sea. What's the matter with them? What's the matter with us? How quick we forget. Moses explained the deficiency of Israel in Deuteronomy 29:4. "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, to this very day." He said to Israel, "You have not been spiritually born. You don't have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, or spiritual heart. That was the trouble. Now we who have been born of God, born of the Spirit, He's granted to us a spiritual heart to understand, spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear. Remember in Revelation, in the seven churches, the message of seven churches, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has said to the church. We can hear. We have spiritual eyes. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again of the Spirit, he will not see the kingdom of God. He won't perceive it. See, we aren't born the first time with spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, or spiritual heart. Now, in conclusion, I want you to understand that God recorded the journey of the children of Israel for our benefit to warn us of unbelief and its consequences. We need to take Scripture seriously. In Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, beware, brethren and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Once a person surrenders his life to a life of sin, his heart becomes hardened. And then it says here, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then the writer quotes the Hebrew scriptures. Today, if you will hear his voice, he still speaks, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, I have good news for you. That's a warning. Don't go back. If you're starting on your spiritual journey, go all the way through to salvation. Because here is what he says to those who have experienced salvation, who have been born of the Spirit, in Hebrews 6:9. But beloved, I love that word because we're loved of God and we should love one another. We are confident of better things concerning you. He says, I'm not talking about you when I talk about those that depart from the faith. Yes, things that accompany salvation. What are the things that accompany salvation? 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, for all the promises of God in Yeshua are yes. God loves to say yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God has given us 100% guarantee of our salvation, of our eternal security. The Holy Spirit has come into the life of believers. And he says, this is the guarantee. You are God's children. Heaven is your home. There's a lot of good news here, because we don't have to be like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We could be like Moses, we could be like Caleb, we could be like Joshua, who believed in the Lord. Well, where is your faith? How about putting it in Jesus? How about saying, Lord, I want to know the truth, because the truth will set me free. So I want to challenge you to make a decision for Jesus. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. You might be walking towards salvation, but I want you to go into salvation. And when you accept the Lord Jesus into your life, God then sends his Spirit into your life, and you are a guaranteed child of God. But you must make the decision by faith to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may have already done this, but if you haven't, here's your opportunity. And if you want to receive Jesus into your life today, I want you to raise your hand. I just want to remember you in prayer. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to make a spectacle of you. Just put up your hand and say, I want to know Jesus. And God sees the hands, if there are any hands, but God knows the heart. And as Christians, let us reaffirm our faith in Him. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that there will be results through this message. And not necessarily for salvation, but for dependency upon you. We can depend on you. We can trust you. You're trustworthy. You are our Heavenly Father. You love us. You want our lives to mean something. And we want you to be the Lord of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.